We've got a wonderful guest speaker with us today. Anne and her husband Jeremy are here. The Hitchcocks are from Grants Pass. Anne is the youth and prayer pastor at the Pursuit Church of the Nazarene in Grants Pass. It just worked out beautifully that she would come and present the Word of God to us. So Anne, come and share, and let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. We will sing of the goodness of God, for you are indeed good. I thank you for this day. Thank you for Anne and the calling that you've placed upon her life. And Lord, help us to just listen with all of our heart as the Word of God is being brought to us today. In your name we pray. Amen.
I just want to say thank you so much for having us here today. It really is a joy and a privilege to be with you. Worship was so wonderful. I feel like we've been in the presence of the Amen. Lord, and honestly, we could go home full, Amen. Right? Because Amen. He is here in our midst. But since I'm here, I guess I'll share what the Lord put on my heart. So I know Pastor John already prayed, but I just always like to pray before I start. So if we could take just a moment. So Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this gift to be together, to be in your presence. And Lord, yours is an old, old story. But you are able to breathe new life into it every time we come into your presence and we hear your word. So would you do that today? Would you breathe on your word with your spirit, new life, so that it can pour into us and through us, into this community, into the lives of the people that we love and we meet and we connect with, and may it be to your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So lately, I have found myself yearning for light. We all live here in Oregon, so winter, the days are short. We wake up and it's dark. In the evening, darkness comes quickly. And for several weeks, I don't know if you get this here, but where we are in Grants Pass, because we're in a bowl, we get freezing fog that settles for weeks at a time. And you can't see anything. You can't see out your window. It feels like every day of driving is an act of survival. And at night, you wonder, should I even go out to pick up my children from their activities? Because I don't know if we're going to make it back home. And so, yes, I have missed the feeling of not driving like this, with my shoulders up around my ears, because I'm straining so hard to get where I'm going. I can't see. And I miss the feeling of light on my face, that it warms us, it enables us to see, and it gives us hope, right? That things will get better. It won't always be like this. And sometimes our lives feel like that thick, unrelenting gray fog, where things feel hard and they feel heavy. And it's not just the big things in the world. There are wars, there's corruption and violence, there's hardship all around us. But sometimes we can turn off the news, we can choose not to listen to that podcast, we could turn off social media for a bit and step back. But even when we do that, in our own lives, there are difficult things that are happening every day. The pace of modern life is unrelenting. We're always being told, hurry up, go faster, do more, be more, somehow. And if that weren't enough, we might be struggling with unanswered prayers. We might have some broken dreams or some hopes that haven't come to fruition yet. We might feel the sting of broken relationships that we haven't been reconciled yet. Or we see hurting friends and family around us. Or perhaps we're facing a mental or a physical health struggle that we never anticipated, yet here we are. And we are not the first people to feel this way. God's people, the Jews, knew what it was like to face darkness. After Malachi in the Old Testament gave his last prophecy, there were 400 years of silence for God's people. It seemed dark. And it wasn't that God wasn't speaking anymore, but he wasn't speaking from the front. There wasn't a voice who was saying, it's going to be okay. A Messiah will come. One day, God will make everything new and right. They just had to keep holding on to the promises from the generations that had come from many years before. It felt dark. So all the while, they remained somewhat faithful, right? As we are, they were doing their best, I'm sure. But they were praying and longing because they realized they could not save themselves. They needed the Messiah to come and to make things right. So as they were crying, groaning out for God to come, what they got was Roman occupation. And so when the Romans showed up, they brought higher taxes, persecution, the constant threat of violence. They brought a loss of freedom and identity. And they brought a new slew of foreign gods, emperors, and kings that they were commanded to worship. If they wanted things to go well for them, just take the easy road. It'll be all right. Darkness. However, God in his infinite wisdom and his goodness, his great love, he's so faithful. He had taught his people how to put rhythms into place so that they would remember that he was with them, even when things seemed dark, even when it seemed like he was silent. And outside of the Sabbath, those rhythms were festivals that the Jewish people were called to celebrate every year. It started with Passover, where the people were reminded to remember God's redemption, that he was a God who rescues and saves. And then at the end of their calendar year, their religious calendar, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which was all about restoration. So people would come eventually, once there was a temple that was rebuilt in Jerusalem, all the Jewish people would come to Jerusalem. And the temple was up on a raised hill. And throughout the city, they would build these little temporary booths. They'd take branches and they would weave them together. So they were doing outdoor camping, but in not rainproof tents. Fortunately, they didn't have a lot of rain during that season. And it was harvest time. So they were gathering to remember not only had God brought their people through 40 years in the wilderness, but he had also brought them physical provision through the harvest year after year. He was caring for his people. And these little temporary booths were to remind them that while those little booths would fall apart, they weren't substantial, that God is their covering. He is their forever protection. He is their dwelling place. Amen. They were called to remember that. And the Feast of Tabernacles, this huge celebration, was calling people to remember that God brings rejoicing, he brings refreshing, yes, and he brings us rest, yes, year after year after year. So at the beginning of this seven-day festival, it was 7 days because it was reflecting that God's work is completed. He is a God who finishes what he starts. And then the festival was actually so big, so loud, so joyful. It was a 24/7 thing that they had to tack on an eighth day just for rest, where they could reflect on the big, enormous party that they'd had. And that day was called the New Beginning. What a beautiful thing. And the festival itself was amazing. So what the people would do once they would come to the temple in the morning, long before the light would start to come, and a priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would carry this pitcher, and they would walk down, it's about a third of a mile down the hill, the trumpet would blast 3 times, I won't do the sound, our pastor back home can do amazing sound effects, but I can't. I tried it at home, and I was like, no, that's no good. So he would blow the trumpet, they walk down the hill while they're singing and praising, they're clapping their hands, declaring the goodness of God. And they would walk down to the pool of Siloam, and they would take water. Now, the neat thing about that pool of water is that it was fed by the spring of Gihon. And you're like, okay, why does that matter? So in the Old Testament, King David, who was God's chosen person, where God had promised, not only was David going to become king, but from his family, there would come an eternal ruler, right? That the Messiah would come from his family and would rule and reign over his people forever. So when it came time for David's son Solomon to be anointed as king, that's where David had his son go, to that pool, to Gihon, because the water, the name of the water actually means it springs up, it is living water. And so when the kings were anointed, it was God saying, this is me pouring out my spirit on this leader, because they are to care for you the way I would care for you. Now, unfortunately, they could not do a perfect job or we would not have needed Jesus. But it was to be a symbol to the people of God's living presence among them, living water. So when the priest would take that pitcher, he was filling it up with imagery of living water of God's Spirit. And then they would climb the hill. That's a lot harder going up that way. Their singing probably took a little more panting as they went, but they got to the top. They would go up to where the altar was, where the other priests were preparing the morning sacrifice, and there were two big silver basins. And one priest had a golden pitcher with wine, the other priest had the living water, and they would pour it into those basins, and they had funnels that would run out to the bottom of the altar. And the priest would declare that the Spirit was being poured out like that water and wine. It was a reminder of how it was being poured out on his people. God was there, reminding them of his rest, his rejoicing in us, and his refreshment for us. It's so beautiful, right? I would have loved to have seen it. And it wasn't over. So they would spend the day celebrating, eating, being together, and then when darkness started to fall, they had these four enormous candelabras. I actually did an AI photo of it, but I felt like it didn't do it justice, so I didn't bring it. But these four giant candelabras were 50 cubits high, so that's 75 feet high. And they could hold easily at least 6 gallons of olive oil at a time. And they would put ladders up to them, and then the old priests would say to the young priest, "All right, up you go." And they would send the young priest up with a torch. This all just sounds so, right? Would you want to climb a really little rickety wooden ladder 75 feet with a torch up to a giant vat of oil? But they did. So then they would light these four giant candelabras on fire. And the light was so bright. And remember, the temple's on a hill in the city. It said it would provide light to every porch in Jerusalem. They could see this light for miles around. And that light reminded them of two things. That God is the light of all lights. There is no light like him. There is nothing that compares. So the priests would declare, this is like the Shekinah glory, the visible glory of God, just like that pillar of fire that had gone before his people in the wilderness. Those candelabras were to remind them of the fire of God's presence among them. And then the priest would also declare, but guess what? That's not all. There is a great light who is coming. A great light will come, the Messiah who will make all things right and new. He's coming. So they would long during that festival for the great light to come. They would be crying out for him. When is it time? When will we see this great light? And they understood the significance of this because they had the Old Testament. And in Isaiah 9:2, it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And Isaiah had also prophesied to his people, "Arise, Jerusalem, let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers the nations of the earth. But the glory of the Lord rises and it appears on you. All the nations will come to your light, and mighty kings will come to see your radiance." Isn't that a beautiful picture of what every heart is longing for, whether they know it or not? And then later, John says something beautiful about that. He says, "The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish or overcome it." That is the light of Jesus. So in the midst of all that, that's the setting of the scene, okay? That's where we're at. We're in the middle of the festival. And partway through the festival, Jesus shows up. And he's talking to different people, trying to let them know who he is. And most of the people are saying, "Yeah, that's probably not you. You don't look like we think you should look. You don't seem like a conquering king. You don't look like you're ready to upend the Roman Republic. So, probably not you." So on that last day, that eighth day, that new beginning, Jesus walks into the temple courtyard, and this is what he says. "At the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and he shouted," I won't shout, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, who hadn't been given yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So 7 days they've been pouring out living water, crying for the living water to come, and Jesus stands up and says, I'm here. I am the living water, ready to truly, right, be poured out my life for you. Again, some people were like, not sure. Some people believed, but some were confused. So now John does a tricky thing. In the oldest manuscripts, it doesn't have the story of the woman in adultery. That was so you have to skip over that to catch the flow of the conversation, because actually the next thing that Jesus says is this. He keeps speaking and he says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have light that leads to life. The Pharisees challenge him, and he tries to explain to them, if you knew me, you would know my Father, you would know who sent me, you would know the truth. And he made these statements while he was in the temple, and while some wanted to arrest him, they didn't, because his time hadn't come yet. But there he was, everything that their hearts had been longing for could be found in him, in Jesus. But it can be easy to miss, right? So we don't want to take it for granted that we're missing those moments of seeing Jesus when he shows up to us and he tells us, I am your light. I am your living water. I am more than enough for all of your needs. Yes. And in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, it says that Jesus didn't just stop there saying that he was the light and living water of the world. It says that once he had completed his work to reconcile, which means to make us right, to make us right with God, then he gave to us, he committed to us that message of reconciliation. He said, now go and be my ambassadors. Be the light of the world. So our church has experienced this transition from come and see the light in church to go and be the light. Wherever you are in your family, your work, your friends, your hobbies. We used to do what felt like a sprint from June through December, where we would hold these outdoor barbecue parties in June and July, where we would invite the neighborhood. We'd have outdoor service, so if people didn't feel comfortable coming into church, the idea was you could come and sit on the lawn with us, and then stay and have barbecue and jump in the bouncy houses and try the water slide. And it was a lot of fun. It was great. And then after that, in August, we would have Adventure Kids, which was like our version of VBS, but we'd actually have it in the evenings. We just found that worked for a lot of families. And then as soon as that, we were done with that in August, in September, we were starting to prepare for Trunk or Treat. And our church at the time, when we first started about 4.5 years ago there was about 120 people. So we're like a medium-sized church. But at Trunk or Treat, we would easily host 600 people would come through our church from the neighborhood and the city. And then as soon as that was done, we would move on to the blessing boxes, where we'd prepare Thanksgiving meals to take around to our community. And then as soon as that was done, we were getting ready for our Christmas program, where we were hoping the people who had been at the summer parties and at Trunk or Treat and who had gotten the blessing boxes would come at Christmas time and hear the message that Jesus, the light of the world, the living water, had come. And you know what we found out? Nobody was coming. They just weren't. They loved our parties. I mean, people loved our parties, and they would tell us, we come every year for your party. I mean, year after year, after 10 years, Trunk or Treat, they loved it. Nobody wanted to come to church from that experience. And what we found is that we were all getting very tired. We were tired. And so we thought, well, Lord, how do we do this differently? Because we do want to love our city well. We know there are a lot of people who don't know you. There's a lot of hurting people. So how do we change? And so the Lord put it on our hearts to do, we're calling it Rows to Circles, where we're focusing on equipping people in small groups to learn how to make other disciples and how to feel the confidence to be able to go out and share Jesus everywhere that they're at, wherever it is, if they're in the grocery store, if they're getting gas, if they're talking to their neighbor who really annoys them, you know, that they feel some equipping to handle that and to love that person well and to show them that no matter what they're like, they are an image bearer of God and he cares about their life. Their life matters. just like our lives matter dearly, dearly to him. And so what we found is that God in his goodness was starting to really transform people's lives through that. So I think of Patty, who had been praying for not just her children and her grandchildren, but she had great-grandchildren who she would bring to church every Sunday. But she longed for her children and her grandchildren to know the Lord. And this summer, Miss Patty had a stomach ache, and then the stomach ache got a little worse, and then she got it checked out, and in 3 weeks she was gone. Like, it just was so quick, and it was so devastating. And she had just really reconnected with the Lord in, like, the last 6 years. But because she had been faithfully pouring into her children and even in her grandchildren the last day, she would tell them, you know, it's okay that I'm going to go be with Jesus, but what I don't want is for you to miss it. Please, please, please get right with the Lord. Please, he loves you so much. And you know what? Since her passing, they have been coming faithfully to church, and God is changing their lives deeply and radically. And he is reconciling broken relationships in their extended family. And it was so beautiful because we had testimony Sunday a few weeks ago, and one of her grandkids stood up and said, like, I feel the Lord calling me. And so I went to he went to a haircut. And the barber was like, oh, hey, you're actually 30 minutes early, but I'm just starting a Bible study. Jump in. Like, God in his goodness met him because his heart was hungry and he was ready. Jesus will meet us in those moments. And I think of another man who's about my age, in his middle 40s. He has 5 kids. He's been the black sheep of his family for decades. Hadn't come to church, met our pastor, I think came once. And then the pastor called to just connect with him again. Hey, how are you doing? He's like, oh, I'm good, but I'm really busy this weekend. I've got to re-shingle my roof, like, on Saturday. And there was rain coming, and our pastor was like, bro, you are not going to be able to do that in a day. You cannot re-shingle your roof on your own. So our pastor called some friends, and these two guys, and they spent the entire day, I don't know, it was like 10 hours, Jeremy, something like that, 12 hours, easily. And they re-shingled his whole roof together. But that investment, he started coming to our church, and it's been a bit over a year, but now he's helping lead our men's groups, and he's just started getting involved in prison ministry because God is radically transforming his life, light and living water. And I think of another woman who's been out of church for 20 years, just had a lot of brokenness in her life, and one of the ladies in our church just has been investing in friendship with her over and over and over again. And finally, a couple months ago, she came into church, and it's been hard for her. She's in a wheelchair, and sometimes some churches are not accessible. And we've been trying to do a better job about that. And so she was able to come, and now she's bringing her grandkids, and she's praying for her children to come home to the Lord because she's experiencing his healing. I think of another man who had been on the streets for decades and addicted to drugs, and our pastor has invested in him for years. And it used to, you know, I would feel a little concerned sometimes at church because he would come in high. But the pastor would be like, hey, he's safe. It's fine. Like, I'll get it. If he needs anything, just give him some space. And over year after year of investing in him, he got free from drugs. He's in permanent housing, he and his sister, for the first time in probably like 20 years. He's caretaking for our church property, and he's the most joy-filled guy I know. And now everywhere he goes, he tells people about the saving power of Jesus. One last example. I think of another man at our church who told me last Sunday, he's like, such good news, Anne. He's like, I've been estranged from my oldest son for 21 years. His drug addiction when his son was little just burnt that bridge. And he said, my son, after all these years of pursuing him, now that he's gotten his life transformed by Jesus, he's like, my son just forgave me. 21 years later. God is so faithful, light and living water. So my question for us today is, where do I need light and living water? In our own lives, where do we need to be strengthened and refreshed? Where do we need rest and rejoicing, healing? And then my second question is, who in your life needs Jesus' light and living water? So what I like to do is we're actually just going to take a minute and we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to pause so that we don't just roll out of here and go on with our week, but that we actually let the Holy Spirit speak to us, because he has something for each one of you today, and he has someone for each one of us to connect with who needs to know his light and his love. So let's just pray for a moment and see what the Holy Spirit would say to you, and then I'll close. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you show us where our own hearts need your restoration and touch, your love, your comfort, your light? And would you also bring to mind someone whose heart you're stirring, and we may not even be able to see the work you're doing, but even now you're drawing them with your love and grace. And so would we partner with your Spirit to show them your love? Would you speak now? Or perhaps you're here today, I never like to assume, although I feel the love of Jesus so strongly in this place, but perhaps you've never tasted the living water or the light of Jesus Christ and known that personally for yourself. Well, if that's the case, then today is the day of salvation, and he is inviting you to receive that gift where you give him your sin and your brokenness, and he gives you all of himself, which is life, eternal love, healing, and wholeness. And what we like to do at Pursuit, so I'm going to make you do it with me today. It's good to practice new things. Is we are going to pray this prayer out loud together, and you can just repeat after me. Jesus, I've been burdened by my own sin and the sin done to me. I long for your light and your living water. I give myself fully to you. I trust you to forgive me, to make me new, and to fill me with your Spirit. Teach me to know you and to walk in your ways. Amen.
Amen.
If you gave your life to Jesus today, tell somebody so we can celebrate with you, walk alongside you. And if you need to be refreshed by God's light and living water, then get some prayer today from someone. Let me just read this little benediction over you. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Yes. May Christ, our living water, refresh you, and may Christ, our light, guide you. By his Spirit, may you overflow with hope as you pour out his light and living water to a thirsty world. You are blessed and sent.
Amen.